Amen. I feel like I've been to church already. Now, if I don't just mess it all up with a sermon, huh? I appreciate our choir. I appreciate all of our church members singing. What's? Oh, yes. Children may be dismissed to children's church. We have some stuff back there that we can help them with, and you will enjoy that, I'm sure, much more than this. I appreciate our choir, as I was saying, and I appreciate all of the music. And I want to say, I don't do this often, but I want to thank CW, my son, Cody, as I call him still. Cody does a lot of work. He spends an awful lot of time. He and his mother go back and forth and kind of argue and feud back and forth about the music a lot, but it sounds good, and I'm thankful for it. Praise God we have the music program that we do. All right, this morning, Jonah and Us, Part 3. Yesterday, after completing the sermon, having everything ready, Becky was doing the bulletin. She asked for the sermon title, and I told her, and she said, again? So, yes, I promise you, this is the end of the Jonah saga. But it is an important understanding. We need to look at this narrative. We need to understand Jonah. It's a unique book. A lot of us growing up in church remember the story of Jonah and the big fish, or Jonah and the whale, however you want to look at it. And that's kind of the focus. There is so much more to Jonah than the fish. If we can just kind of get past the whole fish thing and look at what Jonah was actually doing and what he was attempting, what he did do, and what God had him do. The book of Jonah, chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, I believe. It's printed on the back of your bulletin, if you'd like to read there. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Okay, so we understand kind of the basics of Jonah, and God had called him and told him to go to Nineveh and preach to Nineveh, and Jonah ran, went the other direction, tried to escape. He was swallowed by the great fish, and Jonah himself cried out to God, and he said, From the belly of hell cried I, and you heard my prayers. Jonah was lost. He was in a position that he was going to perish. He says, The waves were about me. I was down at the very depths of the ocean. The seaweed was wrapped around my head. I was dying. It was bad. And he prayed and he cried out to God, and God heard his prayer and caused the fish to vomit him out on dry land. And we talked about, is that believable or not? And I said, yes, that is believable. I believe that not as an allegory, not as a parable, not as a story, That is a factual historical event that happened, and is much more believable than a lot of things that we see in our world today. The events of the book of Jonah occurred. But today we're going past that narrative and we're looking at what God actually called Jonah to do. God did not call Jonah to go to Nineveh and to preach to them as John the Baptist did and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." He didn't go to Nineveh. God didn't tell him to go to Nineveh and say, "You need to turn away from your wickedness." He went to Nineveh and he said, "In 40 days, this great city is going to be overthrown." Now, if we put that in some perspective, try to get an understanding, a grasp of that. Nineveh was the capital of the Syrian Empire. Nineveh was enemy to the Jewish people. They were despised, they were feared, they were hated. You might think of it, if we put it in some kind of contemporary terms, if God called someone and said, "Listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to China, and I want you to march in there and start preaching that in 40 days, China is going to be overthrown." Anybody here volunteer for that assignment, right? You'd probably be killed pretty quickly, wouldn't you? That's kind of what Jonah was doing. He was told to go to one of the most evil empires in the world. I think it on course or on par, you might say, with the Nazis or with Stalin in Russia or with any of the rest of them. And he was told, go there and don't ask them to repent. Don't go there and say, "Listen, you need to start following the laws of God." Go there and tell them you've got 40 days and you're going to be overthrown. I understand, looking at it from that perspective, why Jonah may have said, "I think I'll take my chances out on the ocean," right? He didn't think he would live through this. And so after being in the depths of the ocean and after being literally, as he says, in the belly of hell, he came up and he went to Nineveh exactly as he was instructed to do, and he preached exactly what God instructed him to preach. I can imagine, and this is just my imagination, that's an amen if you're wondering. I can imagine contemporary church going to Nineveh. We would probably want to say, "I'm okay and you're okay. We want to be inclusive. We're going to accept your lifestyle and it's okay. You can worship those gods or you can do this or you can do... just be a part of us and let's all get along." Jonah didn't do that. He came to them and he said, "You're about to be destroyed." I think today in our world, our church needs to regain the fire of real evangelism. And we need to call out sin for what it is. And we need to say, "This is going to destroy you." I wonder if maybe the church did that in the United States, if our government might turn around. I read an article this week that kind of alarmed me. And when I first read it, I'm a patriotic person. I always have been. I love America. But the author was a Christian man, and he said America is one of the most wicked countries that has existed since Jesus. I don't like that. I don't want to believe that. But then he laid out the facts of what's going on in our very country today, and I've got to agree with him. We are a wicked country. We have participated in some of the most egregious crimes against humanity that is believable. And when I say that, let me make it very clear. Some of you I know have also went and seen The Sound of Freedom, the movie that was produced about child trafficking and child sex trade. We could stop that immediately if we wanted to. That exists because America allows it to exist. The amount of fentanyl that's coming over our border, the evil that's going on all over our country exists because we allow it. Maybe it's time for a Jonah to come to America and say, you're going to be overthrown. You're going to be destroyed. You've got a short amount of time. Jonah's message was not a feel-good message. So, Jonah, after the message, he did what he was told, and he didn't get killed immediately. And he climbed up and on the side of a hill, and he made him a little booth, made him a little shed. I'm sure he got as comfortable as he could, and he decided to sit and watch God destroy him. That's what's going to happen, right? And it didn't happen that way. And Jonah became very angry that it didn't happen that way. He became almost like a petulant child. He threw a little fit because God didn't go destroy the enemy after he had summoned enough courage to go and tell them, you're going to be destroyed. God said, no, they've turned from their sin and I'm not going to destroy them. Sometimes I think you and I, and I'll say this about myself, we lose sight of the mission. See, it's not my mission to go out and to condemn people. It's not my mission to go out and to tell people you're bad or you're evil or you're a bad person. That's not my business. It is my business to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ as clearly, plainly, and easily to understand as I possibly can and let God take care of the rest of it. That's your mission also. It isn't your mission to bring to church only the people that you like and that you care about. It's your mission to bring to church and to bring to Jesus everyone you can possibly bring. God takes no pleasure in the destruction of people. God takes no pleasure in seeing people suffer. It happens because of our own actions. And as we're going in this country, it's going to happen. I mean, I'm not a prophet, so to speak, and I certainly am not a clairvoyant, but you really don't have to be. If we continue down the path that we're going as a society, we're going to get in serious trouble. It's just gonna happen. That's life. We have to catch sight of our mission. So let's try to get a handle on that. What is our mission? What is it exactly as a church and as individuals we are called to do? So to do that, I think we kind of have to look at the characters here. Like you and me, Jonah was a nobody until God called him. Probably a shepherd or a goat herder. He was just a lowly person who had no real authority. He wasn't overly intelligent. He wasn't any of those things. He was just a man. And until God called him, he was nobody. And now it's been thousands of years and we're talking about him this morning because God called him. You and I are the same way. I think sometimes, and I say this to myself as much or more than anyone else, get over yourself, right? I have the habit of thinking that I'm a somebody, that I can command or that I am the person that people ought to look up to or that, you know, I know I'm handsome, I know I'm intelligent, I know all those things, and my head gets a little big, right? Here's the truth. I'm nobody. I am a nobody. When I die and I leave this earth, everything will go on exactly the way it has before. No, there may be a few people. I hope there are some who grieve my passing. There are going to be some people who will be sad to see me go. But it won't last very long because I'm not a notable person. You know, even if I were someone like a president or a congressman or a senator, maybe someone like Bill Gates or some of the other billionaires, the world will forget them in a very, very short time. Their life won't amount to anything. 100 years after they're gone, 100 years after I'm gone, no one will be alive that will know anything about me, my real personality, my thoughts, any of that stuff. I will be lost to the abyss of time. We're nobodies except when we are called by the God of the universe. Think about that just a moment. See, Jonah wasn't called by the priest, even the high priest in Israel. He wasn't called by the Sanhedrin or some other great court. He wasn't called by the king. He was called by the God of the universe. So am I, and so are you. That makes us different. That makes us important people. That makes us a somebody. Not on our own, but the fact that we have a message to deliver. Like you and me, Jonah went in the wrong direction. He found himself in the belly of the whale. You know, I have done that myself more than once. I wish I could say, you know, that I grew up and I became a Christian and, man, everything has just been smooth sailing and I've never done anything wrong or I've never gone the wrong direction, but that simply would not be true. I've gone in the wrong direction more than once, and God has had to bring me to my knees, and I firmly believe He brought me to my knees a time or two. Like Jonah, you and I have gone in the wrong direction, and like Jonah, we thoroughly deserved the pain and the sin, the wrong place that we were at. By all rights, Jonah should have been fish food, and that was the end of him. But God redeemed him. Like you and I, God redeemed him. People, I get up of a morning, and I do this, I often get up early. I love to see the sun come up, or at least see it start getting light and the birds and that sort of thing. And I always think, thank you, God, I'm redeemed. I don't care what happens in my day, and sometimes there are things happen that I don't like, but it doesn't really matter. I am a child of God. And no matter who is elected president, no matter what group rises up and starts the next crazy crusade, no matter what the economy does, no matter even what happens to my health, my wealth, my very life, I am a child of God. And so are you. Yes, that makes us somebody. And like Jonah, we've been given a second chance. We've been given the opportunity. Now, I know my calling. I believe I understand my calling. I understand my mission. Sometimes that changes and God says, go do this, this, or whatever, and I hope and pray that I will always be open and attentive, that I pray enough, that I meditate on God's Word, that I study enough, that I will be receptive. But I don't know your mission. I don't know what God is calling you to do. I have no idea. But you should. If you don't, you need to find out. I can tell you what God is not calling you to do. I can't tell you for sure what he is calling you to do, but I can tell you what he's not calling you to do. He is not calling you to sin. He is not calling you to do things that are immoral, that you should not be involved in. And you know what those are. I know what they are. I saw a thing, one of those public service announcements, I guess, on the internet. It was directed to ladies, but it works the same with men. It said, "Ladies, God will never send you someone else's husband." That's true. It doesn't work that way, right? Men, God's not ever going to send you someone else's wife. That's not your mission. That's not your business. Do you know what God wants you to do? Do you know? If you don't know what God wants you to do, that needs to be the overriding question of your life. You need to pray about that, to meditate on that. You need to spend as much time until you can feel comfortable knowing what God wants you to do. Like you and me, when Jonah was obedient, great things happened. You know, Jonah did not expect the city of Nineveh to repent. That was not what he imagined. He imagined the city of Nineveh being destroyed and him watching it and gloating over what happened. But great things happened. We serve a merciful God. We serve a God that loves us, and he loves every person in this world. You know, I look around and there are some people that I can find it so easy to love and so easy to minister to. And I'm going to tell you, this church is full of those kind of people. This is a side note, but I want to tell you this, and I mean it with all my heart. I don't think anyone in this church could hurt my feelings if they set out and tried. I love you all. And nothing that any of you have said or done has in any way offended me. Don't worry about that. See, I know my mission to this church, and I love this church, and I don't have a problem with that. But there are people out there that I find it a little bit more difficult to minister to. There are people out there that I'm kind of like Jonah. You know, I see the child traffickers. And I see the drug dealers. I see a lot of that kind of thing going on in the world. And personally, I'd like to say, send them to hell where they belong as soon as possible. But God loves them too. God loves that person that sells a little child. I can't, but God does. God loves the people that perform abortions. He loves the people who perform abortions and then sells the body parts of little children that they've killed. I don't, but God does. God doesn't ask me to go to those people and say, "It's okay, you're one of God's creatures and he loves you and everything's okay." It's all right to say, "This action's going to send you to hell," and pray that God take care of them. My question, I guess, this morning, or my statement, let us commit ourselves to answer God's call personally. Because if you don't answer the call of God, you're nobody. You are an absolute nobody. And you will be forgotten, and your life will end. The only chance that I have as a person to be happy and to be successful and to be what God wants me to be and what I want to be is to answer God's call. John 4:35 says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look upon the fields, for they are white already to harvest." We live in an community, in a country, in a city, that there are so many people who need to hear about Jesus. I know they've probably heard it before. They've probably seen some tracks, watched some TV preachers or something, but we need to make it real to a lot of people. We need to be the Jonah and say, this life will send you to hell. Here is your opportunity to become Christian. Isaiah 6:8 said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Maybe God's calling you to go to deepest, darkest Africa to mission, to be a missionary. Maybe, as Dr. Bob is doing right now, you're being called to the Philippines or somewhere like that to the mission field. Maybe he's calling us home to mission also. I had a good friend I worked with for a number of years. His daughter came in one day. She was just graduated high school and started college. And she came in and said, Dad, God is calling me into mission work. And he said, oh, that's great. That's wonderful. She said, I'm going to Cambodia, to what used to be the killing fields. Well, being a daddy, I understand he wasn't happy that his 19-year-old daughter was going to what used to be the killing fields to do mission work. And he said, darling, there's a lot, they lived in Durant, he said, darling, there's a lot of rednecks here in Oklahoma that need the gospel. He said, Daddy, she said, Daddy, God's not calling me to do that. He's calling me to go there. So she went. God is calling you. Maybe he's calling you here. Maybe it's your next door neighbor that he wants you to be a witness to. Maybe it's your husband or your wife or your brother or your sister. Or maybe it's Cambodia. That's not my business. That is between you and God. But we all must answer that call. If our musicians will come, I want us to take a minute this morning, and if you feel like, if you're struggling with anything, the altars are open. I'm going to come around front and I'll meet you. We'll pray. There are people here who love you and who will pray with you. We'll do everything possible to help you. But if at final analysis, it is between you and God. And you have to find that call, and only you can answer it. While we stand.